This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه آمين. وبعد, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we looked at the birth of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and the events surrounding that. And then we looked at his early childhood, from the time he spent away from his mother in the desert to the time he returns back to her, and then she passes away and he moves on to the care of his grandfather. And then after that he passes away, and so he is now in the care of his uncle, Abu Talib. And so this was the childhood, we could say, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so today we're going to move on to the next stage of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is his youth, as he is now a young man. And so from the age of 8, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam grew up in the care of his uncle Abu Talib. And this was now for the rest of his childhood until he becomes an adult. Now, Abu Talib was not one of the rich, affluent men of Quraysh, of Mecca. And so he would struggle to make a living and support his family. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while he was young, he decided to help his uncle, and so he took on a job. And that job was a shepherd. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never sent a prophet except that he happened to be a shepherd. So the companions asked, Ya Rasulullah, even you? And so he said, yes, even me. I used to tend the sheep for a few qirat for the people of Mecca. And so let us talk a little bit about that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a shepherd. Why a shepherd? Why specifically a shepherd? And not just him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but all of the prophets, as he mentioned. And so there are many reasons for this. There are many reasons for why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam worked as a shepherd, and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this to be the profession of the prophets and the messengers. And so let us look at some of these reasons. Firstly, being a shepherd teaches one how to lead, how to manage, and how to be responsible. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ulun 'an ra'iyatihi." A shepherd is a ra'i. In the Arabic language, a ra'i is a shepherd. And a ra'iyya is his herd, his flock of sheep. The Prophet ﷺ says that every single one of you is a shepherd. And he is responsible for his herd. And then he explained that. He said the imam, the leader of the Muslims, is responsible for his people. The head of the household, the father, is responsible for his household, the members of his family. Even the mother is responsible for her children. And so a shepherd usually works for somebody else. Somebody else who owns the flock of sheep. And so a shepherd is hired by someone else, meaning that the shepherd is answerable to someone else. Now, a shepherd cannot go back to the owner and say to him that, look, I'm sorry, I lost one of your sheep. It doesn't matter what the sheep did. The shepherd is responsible for taking care of them, even if it isn't his fault. He is answerable, regardless of whether the sheep obey him or not. The shepherd is responsible. And so it is a very, very important lesson for the leader. You are responsible for those under you. And so the prophets of Allah are responsible for those under them. And they will be brought to account on the Day of Judgment. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, that every single prophet will be brought and asked about how did he fulfill the responsibility of those under him. Did he convey the message? How did he convey it? Did he fulfill his responsibility to his ummah? The second reason for being a shepherd, and this is the case for the prophets and the messengers, is that it trained them how to be patient. Taking out sheep to graze, it takes time. The sheep, they take their sweet time, they're slow. And so the shepherd has to wait. Sometimes the sheep, they may start playing, they may start fighting. And so the shepherd, he requires patience. A shepherd can't really talk to them and say, you know what, we're getting late, let's go. It doesn't work that way. And so the sheep, they'll take their time. Usually shepherds, they leave in the early morning and they come back before sunset. And so the prophets of Allah, they were being trained to be very, very patient with their people. They were being trained for that task that Allah is gonna put on their shoulders. And that task requires patience. I mean, take the example of some of the prophets of Allah. Nuh alayhi salam. 950 years giving da'wah to his people. And still, no response. As Allah mentions in Surah Nuh, how Nuh alayhi salam complains about his people, that, oh Allah, I call them openly, secretly, in the day, in the night. No response. 950 years. It required patience. Musa alayhi salam, look at the arrogance of his people. Look at how rebellious they were, not listening to his commands. And Allah tells us in the Quran that Musa alayhi salam was a shepherd. When he left Egypt to go to Madian, and there he met Shu'aib alayhi salam, and he married one of his daughters to him on the condition that he works for him and tends to his sheep. The third reason for this profession is that it trains them how to be caring and protective. And so the shepherd protects the flock from various dangers. And so there are wolves, and there are other dangerous animals. There's even dangerous terrain. Maybe they're gonna, you know, fall off of a cliff or into a river or something. And so the shepherd continuously ensures that there is no danger to his flock. He's constantly looking to protect them. And so the sheep, their sight is limited. They can't see that far. They can only see what is in front of them. And so small things will obstruct their sight. They're not far-sighted. Whereas a human who stands tall can see if there's any danger ahead. And so the shepherd can warn the flock of danger that he sees that they don't see. And that was the same thing with the prophets and the messengers. When Allah sent them to their people, Allah gave them sight that the people did not have. They could see things that the people could not. The very first thing that the Prophet ﷺ started his da'wah with was his warning. You know, when he got the leaders of Quraysh together and he said, you know, when he was at Mount Safa, and he said to them that if I was to tell you that there is an army behind this mountain and they're getting ready to attack you, would you believe me? And they said, of course. We never knew you to ever lie. And so he said, I am now warning you of a terrible punishment that awaits you. So the very first thing that he started his mission of da'wah with was warning them. He saw something that they could not see, and that is the punishment of Allah that they had no idea about. And so the point here is that the prophets and the messengers are warning their people of danger that is approaching them that they cannot see. They have the clearest vision and the furthest sight. And so they have a vantage point over the flock, giving them farsightedness. The prophets, they know what's good for their people. They know what's dangerous for their people. And that's why the analogy that the Prophet ﷺ gave, comparing himself to his ummah, he said that, you know, the analogy he gave is like a person who sits next to a fire and at nighttime, and some insects start hovering around this fire, some moths. They're attracted by the light. So they come, start hovering around, not realizing that the fire can burn them. And so the Prophet ﷺ said that I am holding on to your clothes, grabbing you so that you don't fall into the fire, but you're slipping out of my hands. And so the point here is that the prophets of Allah, they were protecting their people from a danger that they saw that their people did not see. The fourth reason for this particular profession of being a shepherd is that it taught the prophets and the messengers humility, tenderness, compassion, mercy. And so sheep are very weak animals, much weaker than other animals like cows or camels. Therefore, they need more attention, they need more care, they need more protection. And so because of this weakness, they could easily fall prey. And so the Prophet ﷺ wanted to warn us from shaitan. And so he said, bringing back his experience of being with sheep, he said to stick with the jama'ah, because the wolf eats what? The stray sheep. He gave this example because of his own experience and knowing that if the flock of sheep stick together, yes, they're weak animals, but if they stick together, the wolf won't dare come to attack them. But if one strays off and leaves the jama'ah, then the wolf will eat that sheep. Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ was warning us from shaitan, saying, stick to the jama'ah of the Muslims. If you don't, if you stray off and you're on your own, then shaitan will get you. So this is something that the Prophet ﷺ learned learned when he was a shepherd. And so we are weak just as these sheep are weak. And there's another important point here, and that is that we are affected by the environment that we live in. And so shepherds of sheep are different than those who look after other animals. Why? Why are they different? Because of the nature of the animal. So we said sheep are tender, they're weak. And so the shepherd learns how to behave with this particular animal by being soft, by being compassionate. As opposed to other animals, like camels, they're difficult to deal with. They're rebellious. They're harsh. And so now you have to behave with that animal in that same manner. Otherwise, they'll take advantage of you. And so the prophets of Allah, they needed this attribute of compassion and mercy, because they're going to need it with their followers. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was training the prophets and the messengers to acquire this trait. The fifth reason is that it gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam an opportunity to live a simple, modest life away from the luxuries of the dunya. And so shepherds, they have to go out of the city and they have to stay there the entire day, perhaps days on end. They have to sleep out there. Obviously, they're not going to take with them a comfortable bed. They're not going to take with them, you know, luxurious things. They're going to have to leave the luxuries behind them. And again, this is something required by the prophets and the messengers. Also, it gave him an opportunity to become accustomed to different climates. And so it could be scorching heat, or it could be raining, it could be windy, it could be freezing cold. And so the shepherd is the last to take cover. And so he needs to protect the flock first. And so he's going to suffer. But this suffering, it makes him strong. And so later on, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes a prophet and a messenger, he ends up in different climates, in different circumstances. He travels. And so he needs to know how to be away from the city life and the luxuries. He is going to go on battles, and he's going to have to face different climates. Someone who doesn't go through any of that, it becomes tough. It becomes extremely tough for them when they have to handle those situations for the first time. Sixthly, it gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam an opportunity to live in nature, away from the dunya and the artificial worldly life of Mecca. And this also gave him an opportunity to reflect over the creation of Allah and the greatness of Allah in his creation. And so the life that we are living in could sometimes leave very harmful scars on our hearts and our way of thinking. Why? Because we're living in this concrete world, this material world, where everything is artificial. And I'm saying this especially now, 1400 years later. But even in that time, so how about today, when everything around us is materialism? It's all artificial. We have completely become disconnected from nature. And that is contrary to our very fitrah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us from what? From the earth. And we are now separating ourselves from the earth. It's not part of our nature anymore. And so living in this artificial world has kept us away from being able to contemplate over the creation of Allah. I mean, look at the Quran and how Allah refers to His creation in the Quran, telling us to observe it. The sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, the rivers, the mountains, the plants, the animals, the insects, the clouds, rain, etc. All of this is mentioned in the Quran. Why did Allah mention these things? He mentioned these things because His creation tell us about Him. Allah's creation tells us about who He is. We learn the attributes of Allah by looking at His creation. And so if we want to learn about the attributes of Allah, we should look at His creation. And so the prophets of Allah were given time to contemplate over the creation of Allah. Seventhly, and the last point that we can mention here, is that among the reasons for this particular profession is that it gave him the opportunity to make a living from his own hand and his own sweat, which is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us, that we are not those who rely on others. Rather, we go out and make an earning on our own. And so all of this shows us how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this particular profession for our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it also shows us how, you know, it would build his personality in this way. And we learn an important lesson from this, and that is that the Muslim should always strive to look for a profession and build a career in something halal, but not only something halal, but something that will give him skills that he can use in his life. That will give him skills that he can use in his daily life, in helping others, and so on and so forth. Whenever you look at different professions, you find this. So for example, a teacher, he has certain qualities of wanting to benefit others. He is like a fatherly figure in society, not just when he is in the classroom, and so on and so forth. And so the point is that your work environment affects your personality for the rest of your life. We move on after that. Again, we are talking about the youthful years of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was a shepherd, and this was the job that he would do as a young man and as an adult. Now, an important point to talk about here is the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, living surrounded by the life of Jahiliyyah. How did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam manage to live in such a society that had all kinds of, you know, evil characteristics that we have spoken about previously? When we looked at the life of Jahiliyyah. And so how is it that a noble individual like this lived his life, especially now that he is an adult, now that he is a young man? Obviously, he's going to face the challenges and the fitan that are associated with being a youth. He's going to have temptations and so on and so forth. So how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam manage to live in that society? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from day one. He protected him from every evil. And so he does not become a prophet until the age of 40. But from his birth all the way until the age of 40, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was protecting him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was protecting him from everything around him. And so we have so many examples of this, especially in these years of the Prophet's life. And so let us look at some of these examples. The Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from all evils, from the elements of the life of Jahiliyyah. And so he never worshipped an idol. And we mentioned that idol worship was rampant. Almost everyone was involved in the worship of idols. He never drank alcohol, although alcohol was drunk by almost everyone. He never committed zina, even though it was rampant in that society. And so let us look at some examples of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from that life of jahiliyyah. The first example was when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a shepherd and he was out grazing his flock. He had learned that the young men of Mecca, they would get together in the nights to party, where they would drink alcohol and be involved in all kinds of evil. So, you know, he thought this is what they do in their free time. Out of curiosity, he wanted to go check it out himself. So he told his friend, his shepherd friend, to look after his flock of sheep while he goes into town to, you know, join this party. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us about this incident, and so he says that when he entered Mecca, as soon as he heard the music from far away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala struck his ears and made him fall unconscious. He went to sleep. He says, by the time I woke up, the party was over. And so the next day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam decides to attend another party. So he made the same arrangement with his friend to look after his flock of sheep, and then he went into Mecca, and the exact same thing happens again. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I then realized that this is a sign for me from Allah that I need to stay away. And so he never tried it again. So this is the first example of how Allah protected him from the vices of that society. Another example is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him from idol worship. And so in Mecca there were two idols known as Isaf and Naila. These are two idols. There are stories regarding how they came about. One story is that these two idols were actually two individuals. One, his name was Isaf, and the other, her name was Naila. And it is mentioned that basically they fell in love and they committed zina inside of the Kaaba. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to punish them, he basically mutilated their bodies and preserved their bodies as is, and that's how they became statues. To be a reminder for the people. So anyways, whatever the story is, there were two idols. One was Isaf, the other was Na'ila. And these two idols were eventually moved to Safa and Marwa. So the mushrikun, they would touch these two idols when idol worship became rampant and widespread. They started worshiping these idols. So they would touch these idols as they would run between Safa and Marwa. So once the Prophet ﷺ was with his servant and his adopted son, Zayd ibn Haritha, and he strictly gave him orders not to go near these two idols. And he said, don't touch them. So Zayd, he narrates a story. He says, there were these two idols, and the mushrikun, they would touch them as they would run between Safa and Marwa. So the Prophet ﷺ told me, do not touch it. Do not touch them. So as we went around again, so the first time I didn't touch. But the second time, as I came back, I said, what's the big deal? Let me see what happens if I touch. And so he went and he touched. And so the Prophet ﷺ reprimanded him and he said, didn't I give you orders not to touch them? And so Zayd, he says, after that, he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after that, he never saluted to an idol. He never touched an idol right up to the time until Allah honored him and made him a prophet and a messenger. So the question here is, how did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam know to stay away from shirk? Obviously, it's not something he knew on his own, that this is something I need to stay away from. Because the message of Allah, you know, it vanished from the earth. There wasn't any revelation from Allah since Isa alayhi salam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not in touch with anyone from Ahlul Kitab. So how did he know? Basically, it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who was protecting him. Allah was inspiring him, guiding him. This is what we refer to as ilham. It's not revelation. Revelation is the wahi, the words of Allah that Jibreel comes down with. But ilham is a natural instinct where, you know, Allah guides you in a way that you don't know. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being inspired in this way. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never touched an idol, never made sujood to an idol. He had this natural dislike for idols and idol worship. And not only did he keep it to himself, but as we see in this example, he made sure that those who were close to him would also stay away from idol worship. And this was the case with Zayd ibn Haritha, as well as Ali ibn Abi Talib, who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would grow up with him in the same household. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never ate from food that was slaughtered for idols. So not only did he stay away from worshipping idols, but animals that were slaughtered for idols, he would stay away from eating those animals. And so there was an individual by the name of Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail. And he was one of the few people upon Tawheed in Arabia. And we're going to mention him later on when we talk about these individuals who existed before the prophethood came. How there were some individuals who used to worship Allah alone and they were not involved in other worship. And he was one of them. His name was Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail. And by the way, his son later on, who was his son?
Amr?
No, that's his father. Zayd ibn Amr. But he has a son who later on becomes one of the greatest companions. Sa'id ibn Zayd, who was one of the 10 who were promised with Jannah. Sa'id ibn Zayd. So anyways, one day the Prophet ﷺ met Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufayl. They did not have a direct relationship. They were not friends. But he happened to meet him one day in the outskirts of Mecca. And a meal was presented to both of them, which the Prophet ﷺ refused to eat. And also Zayd ibn Amr. Both of them together refused to eat this food. Why? Because this animal was slaughtered for the idols. And Zayd, he used to say, a goat is the creation of Allah. Allah sent for it water from the sky and made vegetation to grow for it. And then you slaughter it with other than the name of Allah. So here is an example, again, of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was protecting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We'll mention two more examples of how Allah protected the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One example is in the manasik of Hajj, in the rituals of Hajj. And so during Hajj, everyone who would come, the various Arab tribes from all over Arabia, they would perform the various rituals, tawaf, sa'i, going to Mina, going to Muzdalifah, but they would also go to Arafah, on the day of Arafah. Now, Arafah was outside of the borders of the Haram, the sacred land. And so because of this, Quraysh would not go with the rest of the pilgrims to Arafah. And so the reason for this, they would say that, you know, we are the residents of Mecca. If we leave and we go, it will belittle the value and the respect for the Haram. So we stay here. However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he broke this tradition of Quraysh. And so this was considered like a bid'ah, because the teachings of Hajj, where are they coming from? They're coming from Ibrahim and Ismail. And Quraysh are their descendants. And they've deviated. They've introduced idol worship, and they've introduced, this is an example of a bid'ah, an innovation that they introduced. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would stand in Arafah. And so one of the enemies of Islam, Jubair ibn Mut'im, he later on embraces Islam. But throughout the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was one of his staunch enemies. He was also one of those who plotted to kill him. But he eventually embraces Islam later on. Jubair ibn Mut'im says, during the days of Jahiliyyah, before Islam, I lost a camel of mine. So I went in search of it on the day of Arafah. And so I saw Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam standing there in Arafah. And so I said to myself, I swear he's from Quraysh, who don't stand here. So what on earth is he doing here? So this is another example of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being inspired by Allah to do the right thing. Finally, one last example that we'll mention. And we'll mention this story in more detail next week. But basically, it's an example of how Allah protected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this was during the rebuilding of the Kaaba. And so when they were rebuilding the Kaaba, this was before he became a prophet. We'll talk about the story next week. But basically, when they were rebuilding it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with his uncle Al-Abbas. And Abbas and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to pick up a heavy rock. So Abbas said to him, "Raise your izar, you know, your lower garment, raise it so that it's easier for you to pick it up." And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that. And as a result, his awra became exposed. So he fell unconscious. Allah made him to fall unconscious. Allah did not want his awra to be exposed. So he fell unconscious. He says, when I got up, I started crying, "My izar, my izar." And then after that, he took his izar and he tightened it. And so after that incident, the Prophet ﷺ never exposed his awra, nor did he allow that to happen. So again, we can see all of these are examples of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Prophet ﷺ before he became a prophet and a messenger in that environment and that society that was, you know, deep in jahiliyyah. Finally, we'll mention one last important event during the adulthood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is basically what is known as Hilf al-Fudul, or the Alliance of Fudul, or the Pact of Al-Fudul, or we can say the agreement that was made. So the story is that there was a Yemeni merchant from Zabid, from Yemen, who came to Mecca, and he came to Mecca to do some business. So he brought some goods. And he happened to sell his goods to one of the notables of Mecca by the name of Al-As ibn Wa'il. By the name of Al-As ibn Wa'il. So Al-As ibn Wa'il, he said, "I'll pay you later." He took possession of the goods and he left. And so this man from Yemen, he came and he said, "You know, where's my money?" And he kept on coming back to him because he realized now that this man does not want to pay me. And that's exactly what happened. Al-As ibn Wa'il, he knew very well that this merchant, he's a foreigner. He's an outsider. He has no family. He has no relatives, he has no friends here in Mecca who could support him, who he could count on for help. So he took advantage of that. And he expected that, you know what, this poor man, he's just going to leave eventually. You know, eventually he's going to give up and he's going to leave. But the merchant, he didn't allow that to happen. And so instead of allowing it to pass and giving up, he appealed to Quraysh to see that justice was done. And so he went to the Kaaba and he started calling out to the leaders of Quraysh, saying, "I have been oppressed in your sacred land. Are you going to stand with me and give me my rights? Will you allow injustice to happen in your land that you boast that this is the haram, the sacred land?" And so when the notables of Mecca and Quraysh, when they came together and they heard this, they decided to take action. And so right away a meeting was hosted where the leaders of Quraysh came, and they decided to host this meeting in the house of an individual known as Abdullah ibn Jad'an. Who was this man? He was basically a generous individual who used to care for others, and he used to stand up for the rights of others. So it was looked at as being symbolic that let us hold the meeting at his house to honor him. So at the meeting, the various chiefs and members of Quraysh, they pledged. They pledged two things. One, to respect the principles of justice, to uphold justice. And two, to collectively intervene in conflicts to establish justice. That whenever there's a conflict, we are going to intervene to establish justice. And so among the families from Mecca that participated in this alliance and in this pact was the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so his uncles were present at that meeting. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "My uncles took me to attend a meeting." He said this much later when he was a prophet. He said, "My uncles took me to a meeting. At this meeting, I witnessed an alliance that was made that I would never exchange. I would never exchange this opportunity to be in that meeting for the best of the red camels." It was something that he valued, being present at that meeting. And he says, "And if it was made in Islam," meaning if this pact was made after he became a prophet and a messenger, he says, "I would have responded to it positively." Meaning, I would have attended it. Even if it is with the mushrikun. And so there are so many lessons that we can learn from this incident and this important event in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first lesson that we learn is that Muslims should side with what is right, no matter what the source is. And so Muslims should stand up for human rights, for the oppressed, for the needy, no matter what their religious background may be. And so this is because justice is a universal moral value. It's not something that Islam only came to promote, but rather it is something that Allah placed. It is something that Allah placed for everyone and for everything. And so Islam reaffirmed many such moral values from the people of Jahiliyyah, where there are certain moral values that they had that Islam came later on to, you know, reaffirm. Even though we know that Islam came to bring them out of the darkness of Jahiliyyah, but there were certain things that they had that were good, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned it here. And so he said that if this pact was to take place in Islam, I would have responded to it positively. The second lesson that we learn is that just because a society may stand up for justice and other universal moral values, like this society that we live in, it does not mean that we have to agree with everything else that such societies stand up for. And unfortunately, many Muslims today have fallen into this trap, where they say, look at the good that they have. Look at all of these good moral values that they promote. And they start to hold the kuffar in high regard. And they start to look down on the Muslims. And so they take it to an extreme. So we said, yes, we accept whatever good moral values that others may have, and we should uphold them. Rather, we should be the first ones to promote them. But it does not mean that we then accept everything that they have, and we start to hold them in high regard. And so, while we agree and stand with them on matters such as upholding justice, we need to be clear that Islam opposes what their society stands upon, just like the society of Jahiliyyah. Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, no, we shouldn't speak bad about their society? No, after affirming that yes, we will uphold the principle of justice, and if this pact was to be made in Islam, I would have participated in it. After saying that, did he say that we have to accept everything? No. Rather, he spoke, his entire life was speaking against the evils of the society of Jahiliyyah. Finally, among the lessons that we learn from Hilf al-Fudul, the Pact of Fudul, is that a Muslim should always be a person of high moral character, no matter what society they are in. And so we should stand up for justice. And we should not stand on the sidelines, but rather we should proactively show that we have high moral values so that we can be seen. We can be seen as such in society. We can be seen that these Muslims are people who are of a high moral standard, right? And so this is a form of da'wah. This is a form of da'wah. I mean, look at how many people have accepted Islam just by looking at the manners and the behavior of Muslims. And so this is one example. Now, we'll conclude with an incident that took place much later, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This incident was related to Hilf al-Fudul. And so many decades later, much after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're talking about even after the four Khulafa in the era of Bani Umayyad, there was an incident that took place between the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Al-Husayn ibn Ali, and Al-Walid ibn Utba ibn Abi Sufyan. And so he was the governor of Medina. He was the governor of Medina. And so, being the governor, he took advantage of his position. And so he seized some of the property of Al-Husayn ibn Ali radiallahu anhu. So Al-Husayn went to Al-Walid and he told him, you either return to me my property or I'm going to walk to the masjid and invite the people to Hilf al-Fudul. I'm going to invite the people to the Pact of Fudul. So Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu, he was with Al-Walid at that time, and when he saw what was happening, he said, I too swear by Allah that if he does invoke it, I will draw my sword and I will stand there with him until he gets justice or we all die together. And so others started hearing about it and more people were about to join. And so Al-Walid, he realized the potential danger, and so he returned to Al-Husayn what belonged to him. And so what this shows us is that Muslims should never allow oppression and anything wrong to happen but rather we should stand up for the rights of the oppressed. Even though this alliance, it was made before Islam. And so, especially when it comes to the rights of Muslims, whether they be locally or around the world, we should be standing up. We should be standing up and voicing our support for those who injustice is being done to them. Even though, you know, it should be general for Muslims and non-Muslims. But the sad reality is that we're not even standing up for the rights of our brothers and sisters in Iman and in Islam, who injustice is being done to them. With that, we come to the end of our discussion regarding the youthful years of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We will continue next week, inshallah, moving on to the marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and other important events in his adult years before he becomes a prophet of Allah at the age of 40, inshallah ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.